Our reading is from the book of Luke, chapter 15, verses 11 to 31. The parable of the lost son. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he went up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours.'"
So quite a familiar story, isn't it, that we have before us? Perhaps you've heard these words before, I'm sure. May it be fresh in our hearts as we explore it now. A bit about myself. John and I go to a fraternal together. And I've known him a number of years, as long as he's been here in this portion of London. We've been friends, and I have a church right down the road about a mile away called Wilton, and I think some of you visited it about 3 years ago before this whole crazy pandemic thing happened, and we all got stuck in our houses. So it was like the very last event right before everybody was told to stay in their houses for a while. And isn't it lovely that we get to come out of that now, and we have fresh challenges before us? So, a little bit about my background. I grew up in church. It was actually a little bit of a surprise that I grew up in church. My parents had just met the Lord a year prior to the birth of my brother, and then a year and a half or so after that, I was born. And so we grew up thinking that church was in our family blood, but it really was a new thing, as it were. So I grew up sitting in the chairs, falling asleep in the pews and whatnot, and When I reached about 12 years old, I decided that I didn't believe any of this stuff, okay? And I did this because I wanted to be intelligent, you know, and I had friends who didn't believe in God, so I wanted to be smart like them, and so if they didn't believe, then neither should I think. And I had this season of rebellion. And this season of rebellion that I had got more and more miserable as time went on, actually. At first, it was kind of freeing, you know, now I'm really being myself. But as time went on, it was less and less fun. I had no authority figure, so you'd think that would make you happy. And that meant that I could do all sorts of things that I thought I ought to do that God might tell me not to do if he existed. So I was going to go have fun. But within all of this, it really dawned on me that I was a really bad guy, and I did a lot of terrible and bad things over the next 5 years or so, after which I actually became really, really depressed, and I became suicidal. I despaired of life. Now, as I became depressed and suicidal, I was examining freshly the Bible, freshly faith. And I was discovering that this thing that I thought was illogical and didn't make sense, that it was logical, it was scientific, it was historical, it spoke to the issues in my heart. And so I actually thought maybe this is the right thing to believe. This is strange. and actually, if you're an atheist, you know, if that's your position, you're believing the most illogical thing imaginable. That everything has just come together so perfectly. I mean, isn't that what we're supposed to think? You know, this is all a lovely, wonderful, happy accident. We have stuff to breathe, and we have this wonderful, intricate system, and the universe just came out of nothing. I mean, that's literally, if you want to go to Oxford and you hear the most brilliant thing that they think, that's it all came from nothing. Ridiculous. And I began to understand this. But you know what I thought? I've gone too far. That's what I thought. I've gone too far. I can't come back now. I've done too many bad things. I have to earn it, and I can't earn it. I can't go back. I'm in trouble. And so that's an interesting question. Can people turn back to God, and will he receive them when they really mess up? When they're hardened criminals, when they're ruthless politicians, when they're tyrants, when they're murderers, can they? Have they gone too far to come back? So what does the Bible say? This is what our story is about, the prodigal son. The prodigal son is designed to answer this question, can we come back? And the way it answers that question is not by focusing on the crime and saying, well, that wasn't so bad. It's focusing on how loving and good God is. And God's mercy and compassion and love for you, you don't understand how powerful, how amazing, how ferocious, and how beautiful it is. And it's despite what we've done against God. Here's our big idea. If you're going to take something home this morning, to think about. And it's the next slide. It says, God really will bring home the very worst repentant sinner. Some important words there. Repentant sinner. We'll come back to that. God really will bring home the very worst repentant sinner, and that sinner is us. Or to make it a little bit more personal, that sinner is you. So let's first think about this. This rebelling son is really a picture of kind of humanity's normal practice towards God. It's not an extreme situation. This is what God deals with all day long. So we are in Luke chapter 15. You have brought your Bibles. Let's go ahead and turn there. We want to allow God to speak to us as we read his word. So let's pop open those Bibles. And we're going to be in verse 11. We're going to hear some words. We've already heard them. But let's open our hearts and our minds to what God would say. Verse 11, chapter 15. If you have these little Bibles, it's page 1048. Jesus continued. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the young son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there he squandered his wealth in wild living. And after he'd spent everything, there was a severe famine in that country. That whole country. He began to be in need, so he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his field to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. So this is a story that Jesus is giving, and the background to this story is that lots of people are following after Jesus, a fair bit of whom we would think of as not good people, okay? And the Pharisees see these not good people following Jesus, and they go, "What are you doing? We don't want to be around those people, and we don't want those people turning around to God. Tell them to go away. You're not like us, Jesus. Why would you accept these nasty, gross people?" And Jesus, this is the third parable that Jesus is going to give to explain exactly why it is a good thing, in fact, that he is called such people as those. And what he shares is a terrible, rebellious, audacious son. The son goes to the dad and he demands his inheritance. He demands his inheritance. Now, this is very interesting because in this culture, you as a father had total power over the life of your children. And what sometimes happened is when it was time to divvy up the inheritance, if you didn't like one of your son's behavior, you would rise up and kill your son. Get rid of him. I'll give my inheritance to this one. And that one won't be a problem anymore. That was not an unexpected thing that happened. In fact, a guy named Herod the Great, he did that with like three of his children. You die, you die, you die. You're not touching my inheritance, so I'm going to give it to somebody else. Also, in the Bible, it says that if a child does not honor their parents, does everybody know what it says? They can have the death penalty for that. That's a serious deal. But somehow the father says, "Sure, okay, I'll cut my inheritance right in half, my life savings, everything I've worked for. Would you do that? Would you take your house that you've been putting money for your entire life and sell it and take half of it and give it to your snotty brat kid who doesn't seem to like you anymore? Is that what you would do?" Well, God would. That's what he does. Now, this story that we have in front of here is actually kind of common. And so we can imagine that there are people that we run into every day who fit this category. You want to find somebody who has this story? Just walk over to the Sainsbury over here. This might be somebody begging, yeah? How did they get there? Well, chances are they had parents, and maybe they used their parents' money a little bit. You know, they got something from the parents, but they didn't do anything with it. And things went wrong, and they ended up begging to maybe continue a drug habit, okay? That's possible, isn't it? You could meet the prodigal son if you walk into the Tesco next to you. They're there. They have a sob story for you, and all they want is a pound or so to add to all their other money so they can make ends meet. And maybe they lived in the Midlands or something, and they moved down far away to London, this glorious capital where they could spend money on all sorts of things that are not okay. So he goes to his dad, he takes the money, and he runs. And then things go wrong. He attaches himself to a citizen. That is to say, he's no longer part of the people of God. He's now going to be with the pagans, and he's found some pagan foster parents here, right? And this foster parent isn't such a nice guy. He says, "Go feed my pigs." And so out he goes with some pig feed. And he wants to eat the pig feed, yeah? He thinks to himself, actually, the pigs have it better than me. They get food, and I don't even get that. Probably it's the case that the food is inedible to him, but the pigs could eat it. But he's so hungry, he might try. Listen, there's two responses to this story. Here's response number one. Wow, I feel so terrible for that poor, deceived young man. I really feel awful for him. Or that rotter deserved it. He got what he had coming. It's one or the other. Which one is your soul saying right now? Which one do you think? That's what I think. Let me help you decide that. Because we all would like to say that we're merciful, but how do you treat beggars? Yeah? You see the beggar on the street? Do you go to the other side of the street so that you won't have to talk to them? Because what a shame it would be if they took even a second of your time and you're just going to say no anyway. Is that what you do? Do you say they deserve it? Do you say they really deserve it and I'm okay with them having gotten what they deserved? Now here's the punchline. If you judge that poor beggar on the street, who you're really judging is yourself. You're really judging yourself because we are the rebellious son. This is not just a story about one particularly bad child. It's actually just God describing what humanity has done to him. That's what he's doing. Now, let me tell you a story about a rebellious child, namely you. We have a father, God. And for the most part, we don't do his will. We don't live for him all the time. We don't love him. We enjoy him when he does what we want. We curse him when he does not. Even in our good behavior, there are selfish deeds and motivations all over everything that we do all day long. I'm reminded about when a famous celebrity gives to the poor. They can't just give to the poor. They got to get the camera crew there, you know? Let's see what a wonderful celebrity they really are. I'm giving to the poor. Look at this. Ching, 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 ching. Aren't I great? Do you really think that's a good deed? Do you really think you're living for God? Sometimes we struggle with understanding just how bad we are. So I just want you to imagine that as this sermon was going on, that somehow I had managed to catch every thought that you've thought for the last 2 weeks. And as I'm describing these, they're just up on the board behind me. And then Laura Kusenberg comes along and she gives commentary on what she's reading up here. You know, she says, well, this is the next thought she had, or he had. This is the next thing they did, or she did. And by the end, do you think to yourself, I'm a good person. I really love the Lord. Or do you think to yourself, I can never walk into this church again? I think it's probably the second one, isn't it? Romans 3:23, it says, for all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. Have you guys heard that verse before? All have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. Do you guys want to know what that word all there means? It means everyone. No one is excluded. We're all sinners. We all fall short. Now, in this passage, actually, that word comes up, fall short. It says, the young man, after he squanders everything, that he begins to be in need. But the actual word there is fall short. He begins to fall short. And Jesus is going to use that word fall short again when he talks in Luke 18:32. He's talking to the Pharisees now. One particular Pharisee, a rich, wealthy Pharisee who thinks he's done everything. And he says, one thing in one area, you fall short. In one area, it's translated, you lack. And the idea is that we all lack before God. We're all in rebellion. We all are the prodigal son. Do you believe that of yourself? You're not good enough. You've been feeding pigs and thinking, I'd like to eat what they have. God is not pleased. Okay, that's point one. We're all prodigals, but this story isn't so much about how bad we really are. It's about how much God loves us. Despite all that we've done, his love is just so amazing. It's not about what we did. We didn't convince him to forgive us. He just loves us. Look at verse 17. We're in verse 17 now. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servant, quick, bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his fingers and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf, kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And so they began to celebrate. So the son has gained a valuable perspective about life as he's sitting there feeding pigs. He thinks, this has not panned out for me at all here. Maybe this wasn't such a great idea to leave it all and pursue my grand dream. Here I am starving to death. And you know, sin has a way of doing that. There are things that we all want, you know, and we're like, if I get those, then man, my life is going to be great. Oh, if I could just have this and I could have that. And then you know what happens is we go on kind of being selfish. That's right. We're living our selfish dream. We're going after our selfish stuff. And then maybe we get some of it. And then we feel empty, actually, when we get it. We go, wow, this is it? This is all I get? Or perhaps life goes really terribly wrong. And we think, you know, I had it better back at church. I had it better when I believed in God. This is really just terrible. And so he sees that maybe, hey, this isn't good. And he remembers God's love. That's the most important thing, by the way. When somebody is about to come to faith, they begin to realize God's love. Now, sometimes they remember, and sometimes someone shows them love in that very moment, and they realize that God loves them. And that's the key. And he says to himself, I'm going back. And the words here, I will return, I have sinned, I am not worthy, and that humility, that's our part in the redemption story, okay? So God is going to redeem us at extreme cost to himself. But we have a part too. And our part is this owning up to our sins, repenting of them, turning back. And very literally, it says he turned back, and that is the word repent as well in Hebrew. That would be the word repent, to turn back. That journey back towards God is really important on a personal level. You could go to church lots and never do that with God. You could hear that all are sinners and go, yeah, sure, all right. Yeah, me too, fine. And never really turn back to God. Go home to God. Think about it like this. Suppose two friends have some sort of incident and they fall out with each other big time. It's over, you know? And they go their own separate ways. Years and years and years go by. And then some years later, they run into each other. And they said, let's have coffee. Let's find out how each other are doing. And as they're sitting having coffee, the one looks at the other and says, now listen, I'm being totally honest here. I'm not just being British. I'm being totally honest. I was completely at fault. Okay? I was completely at fault. I wronged you. You didn't do a thing wrong against me. It was all my fault. Every single day for the last 35 years, I wake up and I think to myself, I really did the wrong thing against you. But what does the friend say? How about, you should have said that 35 years ago. We could have been friends this whole time. What have you been doing? Why haven't you said sorry? I just imagine that there might be people in church who come to church week in, week out. And they say, yeah, Jesus is cool and we're all sinners. And they never, ever actually repent to God. They never say sorry, and they never surrender to him. They never say, I'm coming back. And if that's you, you are not saved, and you are not with God. We'll have a way to fix that, okay? He goes back. He says, I'm sorry. He says, I'm not worthy. He humbles himself. But the rest of this is about God's extravagant love. Extravagant love. And so the father sees the son a great distance off, and he goes and he gets a bunch of ruffians, and when that son comes around the corner, he grabs him by the neck and he says, you little snot, where's the money I gave you? You will pay every cent of what you took. Is that what he does? That's exactly what we're led to expect would happen in this story, okay? That's exactly what we're led to expect. In fact, we're led to expect that this son is pretty close to death. The father sees him coming, and he's filled with compassion. He runs, he embraces, he kisses his son. This would never happen in this society. You would never ever run as an adult male. You would certainly not run to a son who had dishonored your home and house. You would say, I'm going to protect my family from this loser. But he does. And it's a picture of God's love for you. Do you think that God loves you? Do you think that he is filled with delight in you? He wants you to come to him. He wants to lavish his grace upon you. He does. Now look at this. He says, well, the son apologizes, doesn't he? But then he cuts him off right before he says, I'm going to be your slave, right? He says, get a ring. Get the best clothes. Get the best food. Let's all celebrate. What is that a picture of? What does that represent in real life? The robe and the ring and the glory and the feast and the celebration. What is it? You know what it is? It is the cross. How do I get to wear this robe of righteousness? How do I get to be received back by my Father? How can I be celebrated when I enter the courts of heaven and welcomed by the cross? This is a costly act. And Jesus is about to go and die so that you can wear the robes. That is love. That is grace. That is mercy. Come home. Jesus dying the death that we deserve so that we can live. You know, listen, God could not have given more for you than he has given. He could not have loved you more than he has loved you. Will it not strike your heart? Oh, I'm not really interested in that sort of thing. Really? You don't value love? You don't value the one that would love you to death? It is all about God's great love. So we're all prodigal. God calls us to repent, and he will give us extravagant love. Last point, those who think that they are good enough on their own are left outside. Those who think they are good enough on their own are left outside. This is verse 25, and I imagine that this is going to be the one that brings heat to us this morning. Verse 25. Meanwhile, the elder son was in the field. And when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, what was going on? Your brother has come, he replied. Your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The elder brother became angry, refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a goat, even a young goat, so I could celebrate with my friends. But this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, he comes home and you kill the fatted calf for him. So this son is actually a picture of every self-righteous person on earth. That's what they are. It's a picture of everyone who thinks they're getting into heaven because they're good enough. I'm sure everything will go well for me when I die because I've been good, yeah? And it's so irritating when God takes in those wretched sinners because I actually deserve to be there, right? Not them. I've been going to church every day, and do you know how boring it's been? I deserve to go to heaven. God owes me. That's what he says. You owe me, Dad. Now look, where is he? Where is he? He is outside Dad's house now. That's where the rebellious son was, outside of Dad's presence and outside of Dad's house. Do you know where the outside of Dad's house is? It's hell. This guy says, I would rather be away from God than have to welcome sinners in. I'd rather be out in the dark. And that's what hell is. It's being away from God forever. And look what he says here. You know, you just gave that rotten son of yours the prime rib. You haven't even given me McDonald's lately. I mean, that's what he's saying, yeah? Well, I don't even get McDonald's from you. You owe me, God. Do you sense the jealousy and the irony here? Those who will humble themselves are exalted, and those who have exalted themselves are humiliated and humbled. Now, there's a secret ending to this parable, by the way. Who is the parable given to? Does anybody know? Who is this directed to? It's directed to the Pharisees. He's making a plea to the Pharisees. How do the Pharisees respond to this last parable? They plan to kill him. That's their response. And so the secret ending to this story is that the angry older son, he picks up a log or a stick or whatever is close by and beats his dad to death. I don't want you. But what about us? Will we receive heaven as a sinner? Will we humble ourselves and accept the loss that God is reaching out to? God really will bring home the very worst repentant sinner, and that sinner is us. We're all prodigals. God calls us all to repent, and those who try to earn end up outside. Please don't live your life thinking, I'm not sure if God exists or not, but I've been a pretty good person, so he must accept me. This is telling you, he will not accept you. He will accept you when you admit that you have lived for yourself, that you have done what is wrong, but that he has loved you through Christ and asked for his forgiveness. Some conclusions for you. The first one is, have you come home? Have you come home? It's not enough to know the words in the Bible. It's not enough to go to church every week. I advise you to go to church every week. It's a good thing, isn't it? It's not enough to have been confirmed. It's not enough to give to the poor. It's not enough to do a lot of good things and think it's all going to be okay. It's not enough to be the good older brother. That guy ends up outside. Don't go his direction. You need to have a personal relationship where Jesus comes and saves you. Now, we have something called the ABCs of faith. Does anybody know this, by the way? Does anybody know the ABCs of faith here? ABCs, have we heard this? ABCs of faith? So yeah, the Americans, we have lots of acronyms. Apparently this isn't one that's passed around very much. ABCs of faith. Admit you're a sinner. Believe Jesus paid the price for your sin and rose again to show he's defeated your greatest enemy, death. C, confess Jesus as Lord, or commit your life to Jesus, your Lord. So ABCs, admit you're a sinner, believe Jesus paid for you on the cross, rose again to prove he's defeated your enemy, confess Jesus as Lord. And confessing Jesus as Lord means you're in charge from now on. So if you can't point to a moment in your life where you have had the ABCs of faith, chances are you're not saved. You don't know the Lord. But I've gone to church, you say, but it doesn't matter. You need Jesus. And during the prayer time, what I would encourage you to do is to lift up a prayer to the Lord that has those elements. So, Lord, I'm sorry for my sins. I admit my sins to you. I'm thankful for Jesus who died on the cross for my guilt. And from now on, Jesus is in control of my life. And so you'll have a chance as we're all praying, that you can pray that to God. Don't pray it to me. Don't pray it to anybody else. It's directed towards God. He's the one that you've offended. And if you'll do that, that's the beginning of a journey that leads home to the Father's house. Second thing to take away this morning, we need to be perpetually dependent people on grace. Perpetually dependent people on grace. Here's what I mean. When I became a Christian, I was suicidal, and this was the option for me. Either A, you're going to keep trying to kill yourself, Or B, you're going to let God help you somehow if he is there and he really did these things and things might go on for you. Okay, so I was really desperate. Many of you weren't that desperate when you met the Lord. I assume that there are a lot of people here who have made a confession of faith and have the ABCs, right? Many of you were not desperate like I was. I was very desperate, but it doesn't even matter. You were kind of desperate when you came to Jesus. But you might have lost that desperation, yeah? You know, life changes and you start to look the part, you know? You know how to pray. Someone says, hey, could you pray now? You don't go, oh no, I'm so scared of praying. You go, yes, Father in heaven, whom I love, thank you for giving us the cross. And you rattle off the prayer and everybody goes, amen. And they think they wish they could pray like that. You know, you start to have it together and you no longer need grace. And suddenly you become the older brother. And you begin to look down on everyone else, and you couldn't care one bit that they are walking themselves to hell. And you couldn't move your smallest little pinky to help them. They can just die because I have it together. Don't let that happen. How do you not let that happen? The same way Paul didn't let it happen. See, Paul, he had this exceeding revelation. God says, my grace is sufficient for you. You must become a person of deep need again in Christ. Have you become that person? That is a good thing to confess to the Lord as we pray in a moment. Wow, I am actually the older brother, and I don't want to be that anymore. Third thing, it's related to this. There are people dying right now, forever. I was thinking about my neighbor, actually. My neighbor has always been a naturalist. Naturalist, is that the right word? They explain that everything is just natural. There's no God, no need for God, none of these things. I think they've watched every single David Attenborough special that has ever been, and they just feel no need for God. They never went to church. And anyway, this person was towards the end of their life. And I'd been in a number of times and talked a little bit here and there, and I said, oh, I'm the pastor. Oh, I'm not into that. I never go to church. Okay, all right, yeah. Anyway, a few weeks ago, I went to her house to get a trimmer because I have no trimmer for my hedge. And as I get there, I say, how are you doing? Oh, I'm not doing well. Okay. Oh, I'm sorry to hear that. Didn't know she, you know, had a few days to live. Yeah. I just happened to say, listen, I know this is crazy, but Christians believe in heaven and that life can go on, and you're looking older and maybe you don't have much time left, but you know, Jesus loves you. Oh man, it was so hard to put myself out there for that good 5 minutes of talk. It was so hard to do that. Such a pain. Oh God, don't make me share with her. Are you willing to share? Do you care about people's destructions? Do you care that they're going? 2 days later, I was in my study, which is right next to her house. The door was open, and I was listening, and I heard screaming, and I knew when I heard the scream, because I've seen a lot of people die, because this is what happens as a pastor. You go and you visit people who are dying, and I knew that she was going. And everyone around you is going to die too, and you're going to die. Do you care? Will you reach out to them? We got a lot of empty seats here. We need people to join us in heaven. Go out and tell them. It's your responsibility. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you took us in as a prodigal. And we commit to living in your grace. And we pray that you would help us to reach out. To reach, to dare to spend 5 minutes, 10 minutes, hours, days, whatever it takes to help people understand that they can be right with Christ. Pray that if there's anyone here who's not right with Christ in their heart, they will say yes. I trust in Jesus. I pray that we would walk away from this church today determined not to go silently along, but to go and find the prodigals, to bring them in, for you have brought us in. We ask these things in your name, amen.